It goes sometimes if there's big waves and stuff and you just get tumbled, then you can kind of lose your sense of balance. You kind of lose where you are. Like, man, where am I? You know, and you have to just take a deep breath and trust that eventually you're going to rise to the surface, because that's all you can really do. And you don't want to panic. You know the surface is somewhere and I'll get there eventually. Life is like that, right? Sometimes there's incredible highs, and sometimes there's really low lows. And so we're going to talk this morning about how to manage those things, process those things, how to stay strong in the Lord. Maybe you had this amazing experience, and then right after that, you had this really tough thing that happened, and it was like insurmountable, and you kind of thought, man, how am I going to overcome this? Maybe you even forgot about what God had just done in your life, and because you were so absorbed in this situation or this thing. And so that's what we'll talk about. Athletes talk about playing in the moment. You ever heard that expression? You got to stay in the moment. And for those who participate in very long seasons, they say, you know, you don't want to get too high and you don't want to get too low. Well, I don't know how that translates into our walk with Jesus, but there's something about being in the moment and staying in the moment. So let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we just give you this opportunity to gather together. We give you this opportunity to share in your word. And we ask, oh God, that you would lead us by your Spirit, that you would guide us. And God, give us ears to hear whatever you want to say. Lord, we've wiped the slate clean. May our hearts be a blank canvas before you. And may God, may you speak what you have to speak about trusting you in the hills and the valleys. And we ask him in Jesus' name. And everyone says, amen. All right, give someone a high five and have a seat if you would, please. Woo-wee! Okay, so today we're going to continue on looking at the life of the prophet of ancient Israel, Elijah. Elijah was a pretty amazing guy. Now, our theme scripture throughout this series has been Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. That is your memory verse, and now that we're going on 3 weeks into it, I'm pretty sure you already have that memorized, right? Depending on what version, you know, do you guys know what it says? Trust starts off by saying, trust in the Lord with what? With all of your heart. Acknowledge him, or in all your ways do what? Oh, sorry. Yeah. Lean not on your own understanding. That's an important one. Acknowledge him in all your ways and he will direct your steps. He will show you which path to take. But it starts by trusting in the Lord with all of your heart. Last week, we left off with the story of Elisha, and there was a famine that had come into the land. And this famine was going to be over 3 years, and he had the responsibility of going to King Ahab and letting him know, listen, because of the wickedness of the land, because of the idolatry in the land, because you're worshiping this god that you claim brings rain and is in control of all the weather, there's going to be no rain until you hear from me again. In other words, until God tells me that it's going to rain again. And then Elijah, in the midst of that famine, spends time with a widow at a place called Zarephath, and you know, he had been by a brook and receiving food from ravens and fresh brook, babbling brook water. Then all of a sudden, if you recall, the brook dries up, and then he heads off to this widow in this desolate land, and she's preparing her last supper. Her food is run out. She's got a little bit of olive oil and a little bit of flour. She's making a little bread for her and her son, and then they're going to die. Remember what Elijah says? Elijah says, no, make some for me, and serve me first. And she's like, what? And she does. And throughout that entire 3.5 year famine, she has provision that lasts for that entire time. Well, we pick up today where it's at the end of that season of drought, and Elijah is commissioned by God to go back to Ahab and tell him there is rain in the forecast. It's about to rain up in here. Well, but first, he summons all of these false prophets and these false priests to join him at a place called Mount Carmel for this great battle. 450 prophets of Baal, this false god, and 400 prophets of the Asherah that were supported by Ahab and his wife Jezebel. Okay? I don't know if anybody here knows anybody named Jezebel, but that is not a good name. Like if you had a pit bull, I could see you calling her Jezebel, but beyond that, no, nothing against pit bulls. I'm just saying that's not a name that Jezebel. Okay. All right. Anyway, remember, they believed their gods were in charge of the rain and they were in charge of the sky. This was going to be one final battle that Elijah was going to prove who truly was king and who truly was Lord. So King Ahab, as they go to this meeting place on Mount Carmel, tells all the people of Israel to get there. So it was supposed to be the prophets and the king and maybe his court. And no, he says, no, let's invite everybody to show up. So picture, if you would, they're on this mountaintop and the entire nation is there. The entire nation is there. And this is what Elijah says to the people. He says, how much longer will you waver, hobbling between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, then follow him. And then it says, but the people were completely silent. See, Elijah makes a distinction. He tells the people, listen, you've been worshiping this God for however long. You've been praying to him for rain, and he's impotent. You've got no rain. There's nothing happening here. And you're still undecided about who you're going to follow. And he says, kind of choose who you're going to follow. And he makes a distinction between the worship of this false god and the worship of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of the Bible. Listen, there is a difference between the belief system of the Bible and every other religious system. In spite of a culture that sometimes says it doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you were sincere in whatever you believe, or that says, listen, all religions are the same. They all end up in the same place. It doesn't matter what you call your God, as long as you worship them faithfully, or as long as you just believe. An apologist by the name of Ravi Zacharias said this. He said that it's more logical to believe that all religions are false than it is to believe that they are all true. So he says to these people, he goes, you know what? You've got to choose who you really want to follow. Well, so to kind of ratchet things up a little bit, they're going to have a little competition. And he says, I want you to take two bulls and sacrifice them and set up two altars. And whosoever God consumes the altar by fire, that God is God. That's a pretty good test, right? Now, did I mention the entire nation is there? So there are witnesses, and it's like, let me get this straight. We believe in a God who's in charge of the weather, you know, lightning and things like that. And you're saying that whichever God brings down fire from heaven, that's the God that we will worship. Okay. Well, he tries to give them a little bit of an advantage because they believed in a God who could do that. Lightning and thunder, they believe, came from Baal. And so maybe he's trying to help them out. And it says this, they called on the name of Baal from morning until noontime, shouting, O Baal, answer us. But there was no reply of any kind. And they danced, they hobbled around the altar that they had made. We're in 1 Kings chapter 18. It says, about noontime, Elijah began mocking them. You'll have to shout louder, he scoffed, for surely he is God. Perhaps he is daydreaming or relieving himself. Or maybe he's away on a trip or is asleep and needs to be awakened. I mean, Elijah was like totally talking smack to these guys, right? Like, you know, he's... You know, maybe shout a little bit louder. Oh, you know, maybe he went to the bathroom. I mean, like, golly, Elijah. Oh, man, he's like, okay. It says, so they shouted louder, and following their customs, they cut themselves with knives and swords until the blood gushed out. They raved all afternoon until the time of the evening sacrifice, but there was no sound, no reply. The New Living Translation says no response. So Elijah says, enough of this. So his altar, he says, pour water over it. Douse it with water. Put water in the trenches all the way around it. Do it a couple of times. And then he cries out to his God. And he says this in verse 36. O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, prove today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant. Prove that I have done this at your command. O Lord, answer me. Answer me so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have brought them back to yourself. And then it says in verse 8, immediately the fire of the Lord flashed down from heaven and burned up the young bull, the wood and the stones and the dust. It even licked up all the water in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell down on the ground and cried out, the Lord, he is God. Yes, the Lord is God. Okay, so could you imagine that? I mean, put yourself in the sandals of someone who's there watching this. This is an absolutely amazing situation. Fire is falling from heaven and consuming the sacrifice. After that, Elijah goes and he gets a command from the Lord to let Ahab know that it's going to rain again. And so he tells Ahab, get in your chariot and get back to the city, because if not, you're going to get stuck in a whole bunch of mud. And he goes away and he prays. And it says that Elijah prays 7 times. He prays and he nothing. And he prays again and nothing. And he keeps praying. And then all of a sudden they see like a little bitty cloud. And pretty soon the sky is dark with clouds, and it rains and it pours. And Elijah is, King Ahab is on his way back to the city, and Elijah outruns him to the city. The king is in a chariot, and Elijah just, the Lord says, get to the city. And he starts, whoo, and doing his best Usain Bolt impersonation. And he shows up, and he's there before the king gets there. What an amazing experience. You talk about a hilltop. We're talking about hilltops and valleys today. Hilltops and valleys. What joy. What grace. What a spiritual high. And Elijah knew it wasn't him. He knew that God was with him and that God was the one who had done this. And this was like an incredible, amazing, Moses-like miracle that took place. Question for you. If you were there and you saw this, would you ever doubt God again? Would you ever say, well, I don't know. Yeah, maybe God's, real. And I mean, would that not totally rock your world? Wouldn't that change you? Listen, I was on the mountain. I saw the fire fall from heaven. This was not special effects. Man, this is awesome. God is God. There's no other God. God did this. Would your faith level be permanently at the supernatural level? Like if you, would there ever be anything in your life that you wouldn't believe God could do? Oh man, God could do anything. Let me tell you about what I saw. I was there. Would that change your life? Maybe. Maybe. So, 1 Kings chapter 19. It says this, when Ahab got home, he told Jezebel everything Elijah had done, including the way he had killed all the prophets of Baal. So Jezebel sent this message to Elijah, may the gods strike me and even kill me if by this time tomorrow I have not killed you just as you killed them. Elijah was afraid, everybody say afraid, and fled, everybody say fled, and fled for his life. He went to Beersheba, a town in Judah, and he left his servant there. Then he went on alone. Everybody say alone. into the wilderness, traveling all day, he sat down under a solitary broom tree and prayed that he might die. I have had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life, for I'm no better than my ancestors who have already died. Do you understand what's happening here? This man has hit the wall. This is Elijah. This is one of the greatest, if not the greatest prophet in the Old Testament. The man who said, it will not rain for 3 years, and it didn't rain. Now, I know it wasn't Elijah. A man who God used to call down fire from heaven. A man that God used to resurrect a young boy who was dead, and on and on. And at this point in his walk with God, he's like, man, I'm done. I don't want to do this anymore. And he says, God, take me out. Take me out. Now, he's not the first prophet or man of God in the Word who hits the wall. Moses asked the same thing. Lord, take me out. Job, Jeremiah, Jonah. Jonah survived 3 days in the 3 days in the belly of a big fish and said, man, take me out. I don't want to do this. You know what I like about the Bible? It's real. Amen. It doesn't just highlight all the good stuff. Because if you were writing this, you might talk about the victory at Mount Carmel. You might talk about no rain for 3 years. You might talk about Elijah outrunning the chariot. You might forget this whole part right here. Well, how are people going to have faith if they see a man like Elijah is struggling in his walk? That's what I love about the Word of God. You know, sometimes it talks about things that are right on my block, right in my life. You ever been there? You ever been there in your walk with God? And maybe if you're not even a follower of Christ, maybe just in your life, I venture to guess there's probably been one or two, if not more, times where you just wanted to quit, where it was just too much. I've been there. I've been there. Just where it's so much, you just don't want to see another day. You just like, you know, I don't even care. I don't even care. I don't care if I don't want to even be around here. Wow. This is what he says. One would suppose that Ahab or Jezebel or even the people would change their minds after they had seen what they seen. After a 3-year famine and literally fire falling from heaven. But people reject God despite the evidence, not because of the evidence. There are some situations to what no matter what God would do, some folk won't believe. Because in one sense, I guess their mind is already made up. Well, here's one thing I want you to get this morning is that even after hilltop experiences with God, valley experiences can come. Even after hilltop experiences with God, valley experiences can come. Verse 5 tells us this. It says, then he lay down and slept under the broom tree. As he was sleeping, an angel touched him and told him, get up and eat. Isn't that great? Get up and eat. I think it's cool that he was able to sleep during this situation. He must have been exhausted. Maybe his body collapsed. And an angel comes and visits him and talks to him in a language he understands. And it's not, oh, you of little faith, and oh, God is, how dare you? It's like, yo, man, get up and eat. Now, see, as a guy, I get that. That's simple. Get up and eat. He looked around, and there beside his head was some bread baked on hot stones and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. Oh, forget the fact that you just talked to an angel, bro. Okay. Hey, man, thanks. Appreciate it. Boom, back to sleep. Okay. And then the angel of the Lord came again and touched him. Okay. and said, get up and eat some more, for the journey ahead of you will be too much for you. So he got up and ate and drank, and the food gave him enough strength to travel 40 days and 40 nights to Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. There he came to a cave where he spent the night. Okay, here's what that tells me. Okay, not only after hilltop experiences can we have valley experiences, but God goes after his man. God goes after him. And he ministers to a physical need first. A physical need. Sometimes we forget the physical part, right? But it's like, get up, get yourself something to eat, and here's some more. That's important. Because you know what Elijah needed right now? Well, he needed a lot of things. He needed food, and he needed water. He needed refreshment. F.B. Meyer says it was very gracious for God to deal with his servant. He might have expected rebuke or remonstrance, chiding or chastisement, but he would hardly have expected such loving, gentle treatment as this. God goes after his people, especially those that are on the run. He visits his people. And you know what? He doesn't give up on his people. There might be some here this morning, and you just feel like, man, I'm just riding out this life. I'm pretty sure that God has given up on me. I'm pretty sure that God is not happy with me. He's not pleased with me. That, I mean, I'm here. I'm in church. You know, I'm kind of going through the motions. But man, God has no plan for me, and you've accepted it. And I'm telling you this morning, that is not true. Amen. That is not true. Amen. God goes after his people. Jesus said that the good shepherd would leave the 99. And he doesn't leave them to the wolves and the predators and the thieves. No, they're together. They're protected. But he goes after the one. Someone was praying this morning about the prodigal son, the son who squandered his inheritance on a weekend in Vegas, and came back empty-handed, and his daddy ran to him. That's our God. He goes after his man, and he gives him food and water and rest. Because you know what? There's more to come, Elijah. There's a journey ahead. And if that's where you are, if you're in that valley experience, or if you're in that place where you've been distant from God, the Lord says there's a journey ahead. There's more to come. And so you need to eat and sleep and get prepared, get ready. You got a 200-mile journey, Elijah, and it's going to take you 40 days to get there. And what does it say? It says that he got up and ate and drank, and the food gave him enough strength to travel 40 days and 40 nights to Mount Sinai. That must have been some serious food. 40 days, man. You're good to go. Wow. It's not over, Elijah. God's not done with you yet. There's a journey ahead. It's time to move on to the next assignment. Where are we at? The next verse says this. But the Lord said to him, as he is in hiding, he says, what are you doing here, Elijah? Elijah replied, I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty, but the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, torn down your altars, and killed every one of your prophets. And I alone am left, and now they're trying to kill me. See, he ends up in a cave, and he's still not convinced, I guess. And so the Lord says to him, Elijah, what are you doing here? And he says, I'm all alone. I'm the only one who's following you, God. And it's easy when you're in the valley to feel like you're all alone. I'm the only one, God. There's no one else. But notice the question. Elijah, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? Really? Why are you here? Verse 11, the Lord says, go out and stand before me on the mountain. The Lord told him, and as Elijah stood there, the Lord passed by, and a mighty windstorm hit the mountain. And it was such a terrible blast that the rocks were torn loose, and the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. Don't rush past this. There's a mighty windstorm. It's literally breaking apart rocks. But the Lord wasn't in that. After the wind, there's an earthquake. And the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. God is like showing off. He's trying to get Elijah's attention. He's confirming to him that he's the Lord of the sky and quakes and fire, and that he's God of everything. He's giving him an object lesson that must have been amazing. It says in verse 12, after the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire was the sound of a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. By the way, there are some scholars who believe that the writing in the Hebrew designates this as not just a cave, but the cave. And that this may very well be the place where Moses was hidden in the cleft of the rock and the glory of the Lord walked by. It's just something to think about. It is the same mountain, the same area. Well, here's the thing. God's not always at work in the dramatic. We look for the earthquake and we look for the fire of God and we look for this amazing, powerful thing, and God does that at his leisure. He chooses to do that, but sometimes it's in the quiet, small stillness that God speaks. And a voice said to Elijah, what are you doing here, Elijah? Again, what are you doing here? And he replies the same way that he did before. I'm the only one. I'm the only one left. I'm the only one of your prophets. They're trying to kill me. Verse 15 says this, then the Lord told him, go back and the same way you came, and travel to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive there, anoint Hazael to be king of Aram, and anoint Jehu, grandson of Nimshi, to be king of Israel. Anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from the town of Abel-Molehad, to replace you as my prophet. Anyone who escapes from Hazael will be killed by Jehu. So he's giving this history lesson of what's going to take place. And then the Lord says this. He says, yet I will preserve 7,000 others in Israel who have never bowed down to Baal or kissed him. Okay, real quickly, we're almost done. Okay? He says, go back the same way you came. Go back. Don't be afraid, Elijah, to go back to the place where you failed. Go back. Last time you ran away in fear, now go back in faith. I'm not done with you, Elijah. There's more to come, and I'm not done with that place either. So go. And as you go there, I want you to anoint Elisha. Elisha. Here is his partner in ministry. You're not alone, because I've got another prophet that's going to follow you, and the work that you're doing, Elijah, is going to continue on in another prophet named Elisha. And he will be your partner, and you will be together in this ministry. You're not alone. By the way, and it's just like a little side note, there are 7,000 people in Israel that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. Just so you know, Elijah, you're not alone. There's always a remnant. God is always at work. And sometimes you don't hear about it, we don't hear about it, but God always has a remnant that is behind the scenes that is doing that work that he's called them to do. He is always at work. One of the things we're going to do today is take a missions offering. And so if you would prepare, we're going to take that in just a few minutes, but I want you to prepare to give. And so if I could have the ushers sort of get ready. And once a month, we take a missions offering for missionaries that we support. There's always a remnant. There's a new era of missions that's happening right now in some of the toughest places in the world. Not necessarily traditional missionaries, but people are using platforms like sports and entertainment and business and education, in particular English as a second language, to nations that have been closed nations. And God is behind the scenes. And don't ever think that there is a place where God can't reach, because God is doing it. He's reaching in the Middle East, Muslims by the thousands, some of which are being led by missionaries, some of which are being led by dreams and visions, which that's very big in their culture, in Arab culture, as some are being reached by people who are embedded in those lands, who are native missionaries, who are teachers, who are scientists, who are whatever it is, that are just very behind the scenes, silently preaching the gospel. People today have access to the gospel in unprecedented ways. I heard one man yesterday morning talking about on his way to Mount Sinai, modern day Mount Sinai, and he passed by. He said, this land looked like the surface of the moon. There's nothing there. And then all of a sudden, you see this Bedouin family or tribe clustered together. They've got no electricity. They've got no running water. And there's a satellite dish in the back. And he said, you got to be kidding me. Solar power? I don't know. Don't ask me how. I don't know. But what does that mean? People have access to the gospel today in unprecedented ways. God is on the move. One of the things that Foursquare is doing is there is a summertime initiative to help out brothers and sisters in the Eastern Horn of Africa. There are 20 million people who are literally starving to death. Many of them are Foursquare brothers and sisters. Right now, in one refugee camp, the largest one called Bidi Bidi in Uganda, there are one quarter of the 275,000 refugees that are there are Foursquare Church family members. And so a portion of what you give over the summer is going to go towards this emphasis. We already support a missions work in Turkey and a pastor who's there. Working with refugees, Syrian in particular refugees, especially with children. And so, as the Lord puts it on your heart, would you give? Go ahead and pass the bags, guys, and we'll take that and make sure that it gets in the appropriate hands. And so, Elijah, you're not alone. Notice he said, I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. You're not alone. I'm with you, Elijah. Elisha is going to be with you. And there's 7,000 people in Israel that are my followers. You're not alone. Elijah said something else. He said, as he was calling down fire from heaven, praying for God to do that, he said, answer me so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God, and you have brought them back to yourself. Lord, do this for your great name. Do this for your glory. that these people may know that you are God and that you are bringing them back to yourself. That's what it was all about. It was all about the glory of God. So, let me leave you with a few things, and we have a video that we're going to play as well. The valley, mountaintops, how many of you love the hilltop experiences with God? Woo! Love them! Bring it! Awesome! Hilltop! Oh, that was amazing! And it could be a small thing, right? It could be a small thing. It doesn't have to be earthquake, fire, wind. It could just be a small thing. And you're like, thank you, Lord, right? Love them. Love them. How many of you love the valley experiences? Yay! Okay. You know, when in Vegas, you know, there's lounge acts and there's like sometimes not a lot of people. I think lounge acts have changed. I don't know. But there's someone's playing a song and he finishes and there's like one clap. And he goes, thank you. Mountaintop! Yeah! Woo! Valleys! Okay. The valley is a setup for the next thing that God has. The valley is a setup by God for the next thing that he has. You look it through the word of God. These folks went through some, I need Brother Jeff up here to say this, some mighty low lows. Woo! Elijah wants to die. It was a setup. Read the stories. King David, on the run from his own son, the lowest valley, maybe of his life. And it was a setup because God was going to do something and bring him back. Wow. The valley is a setup for the next thing that God has. So, humbly enjoy the hills, the mountaintop. Love it. Woohoo. And humbly embrace the valleys. Humbly embrace the valleys. So 1 Kings chapter 20, there's a king by the name of King Ben-Hadad. And he has this coalition that's coming against Israel. And they're going to do this thing and they're going to wipe out Israel. And this is what God says. It says, thus says the Lord, because the Syrians have said, the Lord is God of the hills, but he is not God of the valleys. Therefore, I will give all this great multitude in your hand. Here's why. And you shall know that I am the Lord. So this enemy comes against the nation of Israel. And they go, oh, we understand their God. See, he's the God of the hills, but he's not God of the valleys. And the Lord says, what? Man, I'm going to show you I'm the God of the hills and the God of the valleys and everything else in between. And so he's the God of the hills. He's the God of the valleys. In my life. Let's play that song, guys, and I have a few things to kind of wrap up. It's a great song. Receive it and embrace it. Let me give you three things to do. One, journal. Write down when you're in the hills, write down what God's doing. When you're in the valleys, write down what God's doing. And here's why. We need to remember. There was a small thing that happened to me yesterday. It was a small thing, but I want to write it down. Because there are times when we're in the valley, we need to hear about God's faithfulness, even in the small things. Lord, you spoke to me. It's something that was just so simple and so easy, and it was, write it down, because we're going to need that. Thirdly, God said there's 7,000 who haven't bowed the knee to worship this false god, Elijah. You're not alone. Thirdly, get connected. Number one, journal. However you do it. Secondly, remember. Remember. Thirdly, you know what? Get connected. Be a part of men's group. Be a part of women's fellowship. Be a part of our grow. Connect here is great. Now grow through relationships with others. I cannot emphasize that enough. Because when you're in the valley, you feel like you're all alone. And a man who has just gotten through a really, really hard surgery, cancer free now, said, "What I needed more than anything else, Richie, was just to know that people were praying for me. People knew and they cared and they were praying." All right? Let's all stand. And I want to just share this with you, that if you don't have that personal relationship with the Lord, this God of the hills and the valleys, back in the back, Brother Dave is back there. He's got some information that would help you in your along in your journey. If you just want to know more about what it means to have that personal relationship, because if you don't know the Lord, man, how do you navigate the hills and the valleys? Man, I've been through the valleys without God, man. And I've been to the hilltops without God. And some of those hilltops I had a lot of regrets about. That wasn't really a hilltop. That was more like a trap. Really what it was. Okay? So go back there. There's more information. And, you know, there's a time to, Elijah had a season to break away. There was a time where he just got away and he got with God. And over the next couple of weeks, that's where Don and I are going to be. We're kind of going to get with God. We're going to go get in the cave and we're going to just kind of like God, seek his will, seek his heart, get ministered to, be ministered by him. So over the next couple of weeks, we're not going to be here, and we're looking forward to what God wants to do in our lives and in our hearts. And I just want to let you know that Miss Aura is going to be teaching on Wednesday night. Oh, my gosh. It's a busy week for her. It's a busy week for her next week. You'll be blown away by the message next week. That's all I'm going to tell you. And even the week after that. And so, you know what? God bless you guys. If you need prayer for anything, would you please come forward, especially if you're in a valley right now. If you feel like, God, where are you in the midst of this storm that I'm in? And maybe you might need to just take some time and get with your Heavenly Father and just let God speak. You know, God said, man, get up and eat, Elijah. And maybe you need a season in your life where you just get with God and the basics, and God just feeds your soul. So you got to do that sometimes. But that's what we're doing. We just need to get away with God. We do. We're hungry and we're thirsty for it, and we need it. And so if that's you, we have an amazing prayer team that just labors over people in prayer. Receive it. God bless you guys. Have a great, great week in Jesus. You're dismissed.